the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. My heart has been in your sight long before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder, you know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply everything I need. Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Look at the sparrow, lacking for nothing. No fear for tomorrow and all it will bring. Oh, if I have you, I have enough, 'cause your love will satisfy everything I need. Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it. Everything I need. Everything I need. My Father has it. Our Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. Seek first the kingdom and its treasures. everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needed, I know the Lord will provide. Oh, I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. Oh, I know the Lord will provide. Oh, everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time, Lord will provide.
Good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. How are you guys doing today? If you haven't had a chance to go meet somebody new, now is the time. Get up, go shake somebody's hand, move across the aisle, tell somebody good morning. Jesus loves you. We're so glad to have you with us at Hope this morning.
Yeah.
Well, it is great to be in the house of the Lord, amen, with our Christian family, because we need each other, we support each other, we lean on each other. The Bible tells us that we need each other in order to grow in Christ. So, my name is Rachel Harris. I have the privilege of being your host this morning at 98 Campus. We want everybody to feel welcome to come and worship just as you are, no matter how you might be feeling today. In fact, if you're not having a great day, you are in the right place for that. Amen? And if this is your first time with us at Hope on the Beach Church, we want to give you a special welcome and say we're so glad that you came today, that God put it in your heart to set that alarm and get up and get out of bed and come worship. Inside of your folder, you're going to see this connection card. If you haven't already taken it out, we'd love to hear from you. Just anything you feel comfortable sharing, your name, who you are, where you're from, any special reasons for visiting with us here today. This is our way to get to know you and honor the gift that God has given us by bringing you here this morning. And we also want you to worship in whatever way is most comfortable for you. So during the service, feel free to stay seated if you'd like, but you're welcome to rise with us when we worship. You raise your hands to praise God. Just be you. And this morning, we are in our sermon series on the book of Acts called Sent. Our life groups follow along with this every week as well. And we are just learning a lot. And it's been very impactful. So our message this morning in this sermon series shared by our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is no partiality. Before we continue really quickly, though, I do want to welcome anybody that might be watching on YouTube or also on our website. If you are watching online, good morning. We're so glad that you guys could come here and be with us today to worship. And go down to the comments if you don't mind. Tell us where you're watching from, because we'd love to hear from everybody. And if you click share, you can help spread the gospel. If you want to download that worship folder that I was talking about, you can go to hopeonthebeach.com, and on the home page, you can find it there and click on the PDF. And before we get started, let's pray over today's message as we invite God in. Heavenly Father, our world can just feel cold and distant at times, so we just earnestly pray for love to just conquer and just fill our hearts with a boundless compassion and kindness to help us love one another unconditionally, just as you love us. So we just pray for a love that transcends differences and sees inherent worth of every person. Just give us the ability to love without discrimination. May our lives be a reflection of the love that you've poured into our hearts by sharing the gospel with all. And we just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us towards choices that honor you and that benefit others. In the mighty name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Let's rise, and we've got Roberto to lead us in our worship.
Oh, as the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us, come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us, come rest on us. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. You're all we want. Yeah. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. Yeah. You're all we want. Come on. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. You're all we want. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down. Spirit, when you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. You're all we want. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. You're all we want. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. You're all we want.
Father God, you're so good and faithful. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior and our healer. Help us to trust you with the waves of life. Deepen our faith today. We worship you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You call me out upon the water. The great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name.
Yeah.
And keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am. Waters, the sovereign hand will be my guide. When heat may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours
and you are mine. I pray today.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
I really love this song. I keep, like, nuggets keep speaking, but the one that spoke today, I mean, this service is, the grace abounds in the deepest waters. But it also says, I won't go there unless you lead me there. God, you know, we want to play safe and have great faith and know your grace. But it only comes when we let the Spirit lead us where we wouldn't walk, but where you call us. And then it's then, as the tides rise, we walk on the water. We don't walk on the water by our own strength. We don't But it's then when we trust and when you allow your spirit to lead. And so, God, let us be a people led by your spirit. Let it be a people that are shaped by your spirit. We don't just want Sunday as normal, religion as normal. We want to be a people with you. So, God, we come, we lift up our voices, but worship is about you shaping us and molding us by your spirit. It's alive in your living word. So may your word shape and mold us, take hold in our hearts, God. Awaken us to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to see you all this morning. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. And it is good to be home. Good to be back. This week, if you didn't know, I had the honor and privilege to attend our denominational convention, pastor's convention. Yeah, that's how excited I was. And and it was in New Orleans. There's a different place for us. And it was actually just right outside of that in Slidell. And many of you got to meet my daughter, who was here last week with our four grandkids from Colorado Springs. So she's been with us with a bunch of family. And so they were all going, and we're all going there. And Kayla and the four kids are going with us, because that's why Christy's not here, because they're going to leave out of New Orleans and go back to Colorado Springs. So she's coming with us. So we need to find a hotel. And she has. We're trying to find a hotel close to the convention center, so we got one car, and she can use it. And while we're at the convention, and also a place where she has points. So, we find a place. And so, we load up. If you guys have seen my Armada get loaded up, I mean, we got stuff on the roof. We got a rack on the back. It's fully packed inside, and four kids, three adults, and again, we had Jacob and the whole family was we had 17 people in our house. I was done cooking. I mean, we had a lot, and so we're trying to sort of clean up as much as you can, and then get out. So we get out late Sunday, and we're on the road, and it's late. It's we're exhausted. It's 11:30, 12 o'clock. I'm spent, and we're going down a dark side road. And you don't know this about me, but I am notorious at picking bad hotels. All right. Look, we honeymooned in a tent, so let me just give you an idea. All right. Last year, I took her on an anniversary trip when we had points. Exactly. We went to a place in Virginia Beach, which we thought we were going to get a stick of. It was awful, and she goes, "You just don't love me, do you?" I said, "No, I'm just cheap, honey. I'm just cheap. 30-some years, you should have figured this out by now." She goes, "Don't ever do this again." I remember that, especially Sunday. And so we're literally on this dark road, and we're passing a strip mall that's right before the hotel. It's all abandoned. It has piles of trash out front and out back. Yeah, uh-oh. And this isn't Memphis. This is New Orleans. So, it's outside. So I'm like, oh, man. But, this is a major chain. You'd think it'd be good, right? So we, get in, we turn in, and it's looking. But there's lots of cars, so there's hope. And so we pull in, and I go to check in, and, I walk into the lobby, and I'm like, oh, this hasn't been cleaned. This is awful. I mean, the vent for the fan for the air conditioner had dust all over it. That's usually a given, right? That's ugh. And usually when you come into the hotel, they have a big TV, a warm kind of lobby. No. It had a monitor. I mean, literally, what I would call a monitor with a couple chairs that I wouldn't sit on. Yeah, I'm I can feel the laser eyes in the back of my head. But, we're tired. Kayla paid with points. You know, we're going to execute the plan. And so we check in, and Chris is like, you know, Chris is kind of like, is this good? I'm like, we're going to sleep tonight and think about it, all right? So I go and grab the cart, luggage cart, and like a luggage cart, it's, you know, it's wobbly up top a little bit. You know that, how that works, right? But I start to push it, and it's like, it's got a flat wheel. Like, I don't have an option. We're on the third floor, and I have a load of stuff. So I load it up, you know, push it through. I got my exercise, full body workout, pushing it through. Get to the elevator. The elevator panel is like off the wall. The buttons have no, like, they're like greased. Oh, I don't know. They're gone. The numbers are gone. I'm like, oh, man. We get up to the third floor, and there's like, I don't know. I'm bad with ages as I get old, but like high school, college. They were bigger than me, but younger than me, okay? And they're running the floor from room to room. I'm not going to get any sleep. I don't know. These guys were didn't look all great either. And so I'm pushing down a hallway, a dark hallway. Going, man, I hope the room is decent. And so, you know, I get in the room. And, you know, look kind of clean. It's dark, so it looked clean, right? I mean, none of the outlets work, and the air conditioner didn't even have a cover for the outlet. I'm like, you know, this was like, I won't say it, but like in Australia, you go on a holiday, that's what land brand it was. It should have been like Super 6 is better than this. So I'm like, good night. And so I had to go get another load. I mean, I had four loads, just so you know. Every kid had a suitcase, a bag. We had food, of course, and, you know, so anyway. So I get this load, and I'm going around the corner trying to push this stupid thing, and it, you know, stuff falls out. And those kids came over and picked it up and helped me. And, like, the guy at check-in, who I thought was just, look, I don't want to say the words I thought. Just not really good words. His name was Corian. So I was like, you know, like Corian Counter. I was like, wow, your mom's smart. You know, you're a counter. Anyway, so, and he works at a counter. What a coincidence. And so anyway, I was just like, I you know, and so I was, but like these people were incredibly helpful and sweet the whole time. And I've really felt bad because I instantly judged them based on the place, based on their race, based on my fears. And it was unfair. Because, you know, because what I realized, like, man, we all have, like, favorites, people we're partial to. And the people we tend to be partial and favored to are people like us, who look like us, act like us, have values like us, who agree with us. I mean, let's be honest. Santa Rosa Beach is kind of a bubble in a lot of ways, right? 98% white. It's a bubble. It's middle-upper class, mostly. And it's easy to just surround yourself with what's comfortable and what's like your favorites. Now, it's like, it's not wrong to have favorites. You can have favorites, right? I mean, since you're a little kid, right? I was with my grandkids. I did this too. Like, you know, just kind of catching up. So what's your favorite toy now? What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite, you know, favorites is part of what we do, and we have favorites. But the problem is, and the challenge is like our favorites can become biases that we judge people with, and those favorites can get in the way of the gospel. In fact, the favorites can not only just get away with the gospel, they can actually interfere and do just the opposite and give the law to people and condemn people. And by going to this different place, what I realized that I have some real favoritism, some real biases in me still. And that while I might complain about that hotel, they could complain about my heart of being a dirty, rundown place. And the issue is, if I was to ask all of you, does God have favorites? I know you would all say, no, God doesn't have favorites. And if I would say to you, like, hey, are you to have favorites? And you would say, no, you really shouldn't. You shouldn't have favorites. You're supposed to love all. And I would say, we as a church, and the church in general, we know this. Like, we know that. But it's the reality is it's really not fully in our hearts. And if we're not aware and we don't have things that bump us into it to expose it, makes us aware of it, man, our heart just gets run down and broken instead of being awakened with the Lord. And so as we have this mission as a church that God's given us to awaken hearts to Jesus every day, and that means like everyone, everywhere, every day, you know, part of carrying that mission is being a disciple who's a 2 a.m. friend. And by 2 a.m. friend, it doesn't mean like, hey, it's a love that has no boundaries, a love that never ends. It means that, man, I love you regardless of anything. I accept you. I love you. Like, you could call me at 2 a.m. and I'm going to love and accept you and not be angry and judge you and think you're the worst person in the world, that you got this crisis or a problem or that you're bothering me. That's what we're talking about, like, to be that kind of person to others and to be able to love them, accept them where they're at. Not to bring judgment. That's why when we gather, one of the things we gather, we say, this is a no judgment zone. I mean, God accepts you in your mess, in your problems, or wherever the tide is rising. It doesn't define you. If you're struggling or you're stuck or you're in a broken mess, it's all okay. And we know this. But sometimes it's hard for it to come out in our hearts and our lives. And we default into our favorites because it's what we like and what we're comfortable with. And so what today I'm going to do is we're going to go through the story. And what I'm hoping to do is just take you through the story in order to help move this stuff that we know in our head and get into our hearts more. And help us to be in a place where we can continue it to be in our hearts. That we could become aware of it, that we can have these awakening moments and say, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't realize I treated people like that. God, help me so I don't do that. So let's get into the story. We're in Acts chapter 10. It's a big chapter. We're going to go through two parts of it. And I'm not even going to read all the scripture today because it's a lot. So you can read it more detail if you want to in your own time. But here we are at Caesarea. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, I mean, this is quite a resume, quite a detailed resume of a character in Scripture, and it ought to stick out a little bit, because if we're going through Scripture, you get names of people, and you don't get all this detail, you just get a name, or sometimes you don't even give a name. There's just this guy or this lady, and here we have a name, and we have incredible detail, and so you got to ask the question, why is this detail here? Why is Luke spending so much time to set up this story with this character and all about who he is? And the reason is because this kind of person is rare. I mean, he is a military leader, a centurion, so he's over 100 soldiers. He's of authority and power. He's in the Roman. He's in a special Italian cohort. He's a Roman. But at the same time, wait a minute, he fears God. He knows God. So does his household. And he's generous. And he prayed continually. That's not normal. I mean, for him to know God, how did that happen? I mean, Romans had all sorts of gods. Romans were about a culture that was more materialistic than probably in America, all focused on success and power and accumulation. And if you're a Roman soldier, man, that's really part of your DNA. You don't have this heart of compassion for the poor. And he was generous. In that kind of military way, he was devout in his prayer life too. And so you see that this guy is rare. So what do we can draw from this? Number one, just an observation. The Jewish faith had influence. It had influence on others. That he was exposed somehow to the Jewish faith, and it captured him. It laid him enough to know, man, there is a God, and this is the God to fear. You know, here's a centurion. He's a guy of authority. Like, this is the true authority. This is the greater authority than you. This is the God of God, a God of creation that you ought to worship and honor and obey. And in fact, I mean, isn't that what God did? God chose the Israelites. They were enslaved Egypt. They wasn't Israelites yet, but he chose them to be his people, right? To make them a great nation, not because, oh, this is my favorite people in the world. No, they had nothing. He chose them to show his goodness, that the world would get to know him through them. And so we see that this has actually happened, and that he has an understanding of who God is and what God is about. But realize this, number two, even though he knows the Jewish faith, he knows the law is incomplete. It's incomplete. It's not a full revelation. In fact, he knows enough that in fact, it puts him in a bad place. What do we see? He stared at the angel, at him, in terror, in fear. What is it, Lord? Look, he realized, man, he's in a God of all authority, the God who is holy. And what is he? A sinner. He realizes he is unholy, unrighteous. He realizes, I mean, like, he's in a place of judgment, in a place that he could, of death. And despite all his good works that he's done, that he's been very generous with, and they're very notable works. I mean, that's a kind of a little bit of a comfort. Like, you've done a lot of works, but they have not gotten rid of the sin and the fear of being with God. See, some people, we have this thing of guilt and shame that comes up in our life, and we feel bad about things we've done, and we feel a need to do things to undo them. And we do the very same thing. We get very religious, or we do a lot of works to try to get rid of that guilt and shame. And we do works and we do good things that it gets rid of the shame, that feeling of not being good enough, not measuring up, that feeling of being bad because of what we've done. But the problem is, it doesn't save you. And while it might get rid of that feeling, it might be like a hit of adrenaline, that feeling of shame and guilt comes back. And so we get into this cycle of doing things good and trying to avoid it, but then we do other things that are bad, and we just kind of stack it up, and we never can have enough good. And so we never feel good enough. We never feel like we're free. We always kind of feel some of this guilt and shame. And so in the church has said, you know what, people feel too much guilt and shame, and we don't want to put any guilt and shame on people. That's awful. I mean, we shouldn't put shame but guilt. And use the law, and so we kind of got rid of the law. And we say, oh, it's just about God's grace, and you're good people, and God just loves you. And that became the message of the modern church. So you would come because you already have some of this guilt. And nobody likes the law. Nobody wants to hear that, man, I'm not measuring up. Nobody likes to hear I'm a sinner. That on my own, I am not acceptable or pleasing to God. Even my good works aren't. And Paul actually says this was a problem in Romans. In Romans 3:31, he says, well then, if we emphasize faith, just grace, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. What does that mean? The law was never there to just beat you up and condemn you. It was to lift you up. It was to point you to faith in Jesus, faith in God, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, who does what you cannot do. Guilt is a gift. The law says, look, you're not measuring up. You're off the mark. You missed it. But the law is to say, look, man, is to give you that guilt to say, stop. Return to God and his ways. It's to keep you from excessive sin. Because sin, right? Let's just be honest. Sin is fun. It has a front end that is tempting, that promises many things that we desire and want, and it's easy and it's accessible, and you want to grab it, and it can be instant. And the problem is it has a terrible backside. And if you get caught in that sin, and that sin takes you and takes you captive, because that's what sin does, promise freedom but makes you a slave, and it takes you captive, it pulls you away from God. And so God has given you guilt. He's given you a conscience to prick your heart, to awaken you to say, I need to stop. I'm going down a road of death and destruction, and there's a road of life that God wants me and puts me on and has led me to, and God is trying to call you back to it. So while the law is incomplete, it is necessary, it is needed. You need to be reminded, you need to be aware that you're sick on your own. And see why the modern church would say, hey, we don't want to give the law, we want to be offensive to people, we become offensive to God. And we've cheapened his grace. In fact, we may. If God is so graceful, he's just a big Santa Claus, do you really need him? And Paul would say in Romans 6, no, you don't go sin more to get more grace. It's not about grace upon grace. I mean, that's abuse of the grace. No, we need to be turning to him and relying on it. So while Cornelius, he seems to be religious, he knows the law, he knows God, but it's incomplete, and he's burdened. So, verse 5. And now, send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and devout soldiers from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, this part of the story really raised a question for me. And the question to me is, number 3, why didn't God tell him directly? Like, he had Cornelius' attention. Cornelius, you know, we got this vision, he has his attention, and they have a conversation going. Why do you have to send Peter? Why does he have to send him to Peter? Why does he have to bring Peter into this? Why couldn't he just say, hey, Cornelius, I just want you to know, I want to give you more information about Jesus. I want to reveal Jesus to you. I mean, it would have been easier, it would have been faster, and might have been more effective. I mean, if he's already in terror of God's voice, I think if God says something, he's going to listen. Would you agree? I mean, he's being obedient to this. And this is pretty far-fetched. Like, there's this other guy who's way over there. Send some men, figure it out, and then bring him here, you know. Well, you know, that takes faith. It would have been easier just to say, hey, Cornelius, this is what it is. Wouldn't you agree? But here's what I would say, because it's not just Cornelius that needs help. It's Peter, right? And so what do we see? A, God chooses those who are different to awaken hearts to his heart. Like, it takes something different to jolt us at times, to get our attention, to awaken us. I mean, here's Peter. Peter had the gospel. Peter was an apostle, a leader of the church. And yet, Peter had something to unlearn and learn, too, that was rather significant. And what did Peter need to understand? You know? It's the title of the sermon, so spoiler alert. Yeah, he had to know that God didn't have any partiality. God didn't have favorites. Because Peter was a Jew. And Peter, despite everything, kept simply saying, look, the gospel has been given for everyone, but Peter just, in his mind, translated that message into the gospels for Jews. And for Jews only. It's only for the Jews. And so he kept gravitating back to the law, back to what he knew, and back to what he was comfortable with, back to his favorites, the things he was familiar that were like him. And Peter then also, we'll see, Peter actually expands the law and judges others. I mean, Peter goes to a house with Cornelius. He's like, man, you know, he's saying when he's talking with God in a vision, he's like, man, there should be, I would never be with other people. That's against the law of God to be with other nations. God never said that. He said, don't marry other nations. He didn't say, don't go be with other nations. It's kind of like what Satan did with Adam and Eve. God really say not to eat of this, any of this fruit? This fruit? Don't even touch it? Like he's unreasonable. And so Peter would judge them. See, it's so easy when our biases are moving, we're not even aware of it. Peter's not aware of it. Peter thinks he's right. He thinks he's righteous. He thinks he's being faithful. And in his faithfulness and trying to be righteous, he's judging and stopping the gospel from reaching people God loves and cares for and died for. He's excluding others. See, our biases, that's what favorite excludes others, others in our midst, around us, that God wants us to touch and connect with. But we say, oh, you're unclean. You're a sinner. You're not good enough. And maybe we don't say it with our words, but all our actions say that, just like mine did at the hotel. And so God has to give Peter this dream. He's sitting there and he's hungry and he goes into a trance. It's kind of where they probably got the motivation for the Snicker bar. And so he's in this trance and waiting for food to be prepared. And he's seen all sorts of animals on this big sheet and of the four corners, and he's like, these are unclean, these are common, they're not acceptable to eat. I've never eaten any of them. Again, his prideful religious self comes out. And so the angel says, no, eat. Kill and eat, Peter. Kill and eat. Peter's like, no! It has to be three times. And the scripture says he walks away complexed. I mean, he's struggling inside. He's wrestling with this revelation and what he holds as truth inside. And so God uses things different to awaken our hearts. And some of those things, why does he do that? Because B, experience is usually the best teacher. See, God is a great father. He's a heavenly father. He's a good father. And he knows how to do good for his children. And you understand this as parents, man. If you parent your kids, I mean, you probably have like taught them stuff over and over again, and they never get it. And you've repeated it and repeated it and repeated it. And at some point, you just step back and go, well, they're just going to have to learn on their own. Or sometimes you don't even tell them. You're like, hey, you want to do that? Go ahead. It won't kill you. Go ahead. I'll watch. I'll be here for you, right? I mean, that's the wonderful thing. You guys, a lot of you came up and said, man, Jacob did an incredible job preaching. I said, of course he did. I taught him everything. But that's enough. But you know, what's so cool, though, I mean, he's my son in ministry, I mean, and being a young adult now and all the stuff, I mean, there's so many things he keeps saying that you told me this. I get it now. You're right. I never get tired of hearing that, by the way, but it's good, right? He's like, oh, you're right about this. You're right about that. You know, what happened? He had it all in his head. But it never made it in his heart. Like, I know this, but I don't really agree with it. I'm not going to live by it. And so what God was doing as a good father was allowing his children to have an experience. Why? To take what's in the head and move it into the heart, to transform, to form them. God is a God of formation. He wants to shape us. It's not just knowledge, it's shaping us. Because when he shapes us and he moves us and takes us through situations that might even be hard, might be difficult, might be really hard. And what does he do? He brings something new out of us. And therefore, we're transformed, and that transformation now becomes portable and reproducible. Because they're going to learn something, they're going to carry on. It's not just going to be knowledge. It's going to be something with power and something with authority, because it really is a God work in their life that they're going to get to share. I have a guy, I got a pastor friend, and he reads all these books. He loves to read books. More than I can't imagine. I don't know how he has time to read all the books. Anyway, every time you meet with him, he'll be like, you're talking with him, he goes, oh, that's in that book, and you should read that book, and you should do this, and you should do that. He loves to tell everybody how much he knows and tell them what to do. And that's why I call him the professor, because he reads a lot, tells a lot, but he does nothing. He doesn't do any of it in his own church. So I said, you're just a guy of information. And, you know, if you got people of information always give you advice, what do? There you go. There's the door. Thank you very much. Right? Right? But when it's something from somebody's heart and life that's changed, that's different, isn't it? You know, we've been talking about, like in this book of Acts, about living by the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead you. But that's just information. You got to put yourself in a situation, in a position where the Spirit truly is leading. You're truly dependent upon the Holy Spirit and His power, His might. So I think a lot of times we fall in this trap in the Christian faith is that we know stuff, and what we do is say, well, we're living by the Spirit, but all we're doing is using knowledge and making a decision on our own and not really letting the Spirit lead our steps and walk us into places that are difficult or uncomfortable, that are hard, even pressing and painful. So I've kind of come to this place. I've said this a couple times, and it's just kind of like been sticking out. You can't get far without a scar. You can't get far without a scar. And what I mean by that is, like, we're a broken world. We're a broken place. And it's often in our brokenness that we mess up, or our life's broken and things happen to us that are just not right. And it hurts. There's painful things we go through. Or like the song, there's waves, the tide comes up. I mean, we're about drowning in stuff that's going on, relational, financial, all those things. And they hurt. And they're no fun to be in. But like, you go through those things. But you go through them with God, and you learn to rely on God like you've never done before, and you've prayed like you've never done. His word becomes alive like it's never been before, and you go through those painful things, and you get farther with God than you ever could imagine your relationship. And that thing you desperately wanted to be close to God happens. And you realize, man, I'm so grateful I'm here, but I wish I could skip here. And you can't skip the hard stuff to get here. Because it's in, if I want to call it, in the suck, in the muck, in the broken, in the hurt. It's where God shapes and God gets rid of stuff. And God can speak into your life and your heart. And you got to go through that. It's unavoidable. And if you think about life, is really, it's a repeat of that over and over again. I get out of a storm, I'm feeling whole, and then all of a sudden, man, it's broken again. I'm broken, things aren't right, and it's frustrating and problems, and I get broken, I get humbled, and I get shaped, I get formed, and then I get whole again. And then I do it again. See, here's the problem in the church. We tend to try to avoid it. We try to use our faith to avoid it. We all just want to walk on water by faith, and you can be prosperous, and you can peaceful and stress-free. If you just follow Jesus right, there's the law. There's the catch. So you keep coming to church, you keep coming to me, because I'm going to tell you how to live right so you don't have any problems. That's not true. In fact, you can look through Scripture, and sometimes God puts you in the problem too. He just doesn't let it happen. He puts it on you. Why? Because God has to get your attention and get your devotion, and sometimes it has to come through pain. Because you're still stuck on where you're going and what you're doing. Ask the Apostle Paul. So here's the issue in the church. You can be theologically correct and spiritually mature at the same time. Because you have avoided God's shaping of your life and heart. Paul writes it this way in 2 Timothy 3, 5. He says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. You can be all spiritual-like acting, all religious, all knowledge. What is all that? That's your works of pride. And pride is a sin that God hates. God says this, right? He says, God blesses the humble and the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I mean, contrast, look at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is like, man, I'll become all things to all people in order that some of them might be saved in Christ. I mean, he's willing to change to whatever. He's just like, I'm shaping however you want, God, because what? Your grace is greater than me. How did Paul get there? Paul got there because what? He was hurting. He realized on his own, he will destroy the church and God and himself. Paul wasn't just murdering the church, he was murdering himself. He's full of anger and rage and hate. And he God intervened and God gave him grace. And what does he say? I am the chief of all sinners. God saved a wretch like me. His grace abounds for all people. And Paul went through, like Jesus said, when he was saved, he wouldn't know how much pain he's going to have to go through in order to give me glory. You know why he had all that pain and why God never removed the pain? Remember, Paul prayed, God, remove this pain. He didn't. Why? To keep him humble. So he would say, God, your grace is sufficient for me. Paul, if you're going to be an instrument, you're not doing it by your power, your might. You're doing it by my grace. You're going to learn to rely on me, depend on me, my grace. Not how smart you are. Not how arguments you make. Grace. So Peter is not there. He's perplexed. And he comes into the situation with Cornelius, and he has this vision. The guys come to him, and he goes to his house. Peter walks in, and Cornelius bows down and worships and falls to the ground. And Peter's like, I'm just a man. But what does this show you? Cornelius is just like, man, I'll do whatever. I got to do whatever to please the Lord in order to have his favor. And he doesn't even know truly how to worship. And he's worshiping Peter. What does it show to Cornelius? See, Cornelius needed Jesus. He needed Jesus. The law was incomplete. The law was pointing to Jesus. And Peter comes in to remove that burden. He comes in as the presence of grace to this group, to this family. He comes in, and his presence there as a Jew coming into this Gentiles that should be divided under Peter, like they shouldn't be together. They're unclean, and Peter comes in and says, no, I understand you are not unclean. You are not common, but you are being cleaned by God, by his grace. He should have said, look, Cornelius, you've been given his gifts of alms, right, to the poor. You are the poor in spirit, and God has given his greatest gift to the poor in spirit. It's his son, Jesus Christ. And he has come, and he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness by living the law perfectly and dying for your sins. He has taken the burden on the law for you because you were unable to do it and given you grace. And Jesus says, what? Take my yoke, for it is light. Why? Because he carries the burden for us. And we take the yoke as a flea and an elephant, that the elephant of Jesus would lead us and move us and shape us to walk in the ways of the Lord and to follow and be obedient to his law, because we don't want to do it. So, God, we need to be in you, connected to you, remain in you, and in this covenant of your grace and your might and your strength to lead us. Because although you, we say, hey, God, we can give you the burden, we want to be part of your yoke, we like the law. We stay with it. We go back to it. It's what we know. It's what's in our hearts. And we keep striving. We keep trying to earn people's favor and earn the Lord's favor and strive and do works. Or we get to a point where we just get so stuck in our sins and we realize we're battling with this sin all the time and we're stuck and we become defeated. And we say, well, I guess God doesn't love me. This is just the way I am. We become sarcastic and bitter. And usually very religious sometimes, but rigid. And we're an unhappy people to other people. And we stay in it because we like the retirement plan more than we like Jesus. Because we feel like we don't know him, he's far from us. And the Lord says, cast your burden on the Lord. For he cares for you. He will deliver you. He will save you. You got to cast it on him. You got to stop picking it up. You got to let Satan stop putting it on your back. It's Jesus, it's not yours to carry. And what Peter needed to see God's Spirit at work beyond the Jews. He needed to see it beyond the Jews. And what's amazing to me, because Peter is like what Jesus said, you're going to be fishermen of men. He didn't say you're going to be fisher of Jewish men. You're only going to catch this fish. Right? You know, he said, Peter, you come follow me. You've been around Jesus for 3 years. You know, Peter's given a great commission to go make disciples of all nations. And yet Peter needed a divine appointment to have his heart awakened by Jesus with a Gentile. Acts 10:34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He had this awakening moment. He went from just being so perplexed and to then go, oh, this is what it means. He became aware of his bias and how gentle and patient and loving God was to teach him by that. So you got to see, God is going to awaken us through words. He's going to awaken us through different people. He's going to use life experiences. And so when you get in those places where you're stuck, you're puzzled, you're perplexed, you're frustrated, you're maybe angry, you feel like you got wins and losses, you don't know where God is, you're confused. I want you to realize you're in a place where God is shaping you. He's molding you. God is God in a relationship. He's transforming you. You might feel like he's far, but he's really near. And so when you come into situations and you have emotions, you come into people that are different, and you know, our life circumstances, or you're just in a season or a time, and it's hard, it's difficult, it's painful, or you even have really good seasons, man, you got to realize, you got to like saying, God, what's going on here? And it's like, pray about it. Like, why am I feeling this way? Why am I acting this way? Why is this happening? What are you doing in the midst of this? And really just reflect on it. Because what you'll discover and what you'll start to hear God's voice and that God is wanting to do a greater work in you and take something maybe from your head into your heart and maybe take something out of your heart. You got to unlearn so you can learn something else. But the only way you're going to learn if you actually have pain in it. I mean, I know this. I part of my chaplain training, I mean, part of my seminary training, I had to do chaplain training. It's called CPE, Clinical Pastor Education. And they gave it to me because of my personality. I had a lot of personality that was like, you either for me or against me. And if you're against me, I have nothing to do for you. I cut you, you're dead to me. It's not a good pastor heart there, is it? And I was unaware of some of the edges and things I was doing. And so part of CP is you go visit room to room, people in their pain, and you run into a lot of different people who are crazy wacko and are even more crazy wacko because they're in pain. And you're like, where? But like you learn that, like, here's the thing I was trying to learn. One, you hear God's voice in the midst of their pain, their struggling, and learn how to care for someone who's totally different than me. who I totally would disagree with and would argue with, and just love them and welcome them, accept them for who they are, and help them find the strength in who they are and not tell them how to find strength. But just help them and love them. But spiritual care, that's a 2 a.m. friend. And I like to believe it worked. Because I did a training a couple weeks ago called Finding Your Purpose. And part of that training was I text several people and I said, you know, what are three qualities that you see in me? What are the three things that stick out when you think about my leadership, my ministry, or who I am? And almost all of the 25 people said, you know, one of the things you do is you love people and you make them feel comfortable that you accept them where they're at. You're approachable. And folks, that's a God shaping, because that was not me before. That's God shaping you through those challenges and those experiences. And so what I want you to do is have an awareness. When you feel something, it's not just an emotion that you're feeling. I mean, there's something probably behind this that God is doing. Slow down, listen, ask. And remember, number 4, God doesn't have favorites, and neither should you, right? He doesn't have favorites. The Jews thought they were the favorites, and it's popular in our culture to say the Jews are the favorite of God. They are not God's favorites. It's popular in America to think America is God's favorite nation. And I have news for you. We are not his favorite nation. God doesn't have favorite nations. John 3:16, God so loved the what? Guess what? Is America in that? Is Israel in that? Yeah. Is Canada? We're still voting on that. No, it's kidding. No, but all, right? All nations. It's all people. He gave his one and only son. Whoever believes him shall not perish, have eternal life. He doesn't have favorites. He died for all. He loves all. I remember verse Psalm 34:14. It says, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Turn away from evil, repent. Like when you come aware of it, man, you repent. I mean, repent from it. And then what? Do good, like seek it, pursue it. Seek God. God says his mercies are what? New every day. Why does God say his mercies are new every day? Doesn't he have mercy for everyone all the time? Why every day? Because we need them new every day. We need them to be new every day. God is a God who says, you know what? Trust me, do good today. I got your tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. God didn't say I'm going to give you mercies for the week. I give you mercies each day. Why? God wants us to depend on him and rely on him. So he's the one who's filling us. He's the one who's shaping. He's the one to lead us. He's the one that can let us rise above and walk on water and not let the problems take us to deeper roads of destruction and death. By his mercies being new, he removes that stuff even from yesterday that we go, oh, it's gone. Praise God. I had some bad thoughts yesterday. Praise God, they're gone. Okay. I mean, remember, we were all here sinners. We are all beggars. The difference between the church and the people outside the church who don't know Jesus is we found bread before they did. And guess what? That means we got bread to share. His mercies are new every morning. We share every day. We need them every day. So does everybody else. And then lastly, I want to close with this. God is not partial to pastors. Pastors aren't his favorites. We kind of have this mindset of the famous pastors that are around this world. Oh, they must be their favorites. He must favor them. They're a large church. They're really successful. God doesn't favor pastors. He loves all people. We are all the same. This is just what I get to do full time and represent you all, but This is what we are, all sinners and beggars in need of his grace and mercy, and all given the same mission, responsibility to go and make disciples, to be sent from here with his grace, his power, and his favor. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I can't thank you enough. I mean, your grace and your mercy is so great. I mean, it even falls to the unbeliever who's not even aware of how gracious you have been in their life and what you have provided and given. And you've provided this not just daily bread, but you've given them opportunity for life eternal, and you give it away free. It's there. Lord, awaken their hearts. And Lord, awaken our hearts. For those that are in our places of influence that we run into, that we connect, that we just see, even in a store, that we're the ones to be that Peter to walk into their life and bring the gospel. Because maybe they're living in a law and they're living in a religion and it's not true and it's false. They don't even know it, but the only way they're going to have that change is I just share my testimony. When I share what you shaped in my life, what you've done in my life, it's not about information. It's about what God, how you transformed me. And they can't argue with the story, our story of what you've done. Lord, I realize though, maybe, I'm in process too. And I got places of bias and favoritisms where I just judge and I cut people off. I really like condemn them in my heart before I give them words and eyes and looks of death, not life. So Lord, rescue us from ourselves. And so Lord, we turn to you and we repent. And maybe there's been some things that pricked your heart today. I want you, or maybe you got some sins that you're striving from or past that's still kind of haunting you. I want you just, Lord says, man, we talked about this, man. God, you name it, God's quickly to forgive it. And you know, God knows it. Part of it naming it is so we can watch God erase it. And so I give you time to just name it before God right now. And as one who's been called here by this church, who holds this public office, who's been certified by this church body to say, hey, he speaks with knowledge and authority because he's been taught. It's therefore my joy to let you know what Scripture says, that what you have confessed, God has graciously forgiven. All your unrighteousness is forgiven by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has clothed you in righteousness. You are free from it. You have been cleansed. You are in white robe. You stand as children of the living God with him, your Father, who loves you. So, Father, as your children, you have given peace. We boldly go to your throne and pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For it is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, Pastor, you may not know this, but like we were living parallel lives on Sunday. You already knew I was heading out of town, so I had to go on a work trip, and we had to take our puppy. And I got an Airbnb, and it looked good because it had a fenced-in backyard. Pictures were pretty nice. We get there, it's on a super steep incline, and it's not even, and it's got like a concrete wall on either side, and so backing in and backing out. Ooh, was that fun. Then we get back there, and the backyard doesn't have grass. It's basically a dust bowl. It's sand and dirt mixed together. And Shannon is back there in the backyard just trying to, you know, make something good out of this, and an Adirondack, however you say that, Adirondack chair, laying back in the sun with his shirt off while our dogs just run circles in that dust, just kicking it up, blowing it all over him. Half the lights in the house were burnt out. The bathroom was small. It didn't have a vanity, no counter space to get ready. I mean, the list goes on. Actually, I did because I wanted, you know, my dog ran circles around that yard and dug holes. But anyway, so yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, Shannon turns to me. There is a point to this. Shannon turns to me and he says, you know, I must really love you unconditionally. Thank goodness he does. My point is that, you know, thank goodness Jesus loves us unconditionally, because I know that I would be in trouble if he didn't. Amen? So he loves all of us all the time, and we can have grateful hearts by sharing that love in our communities and our church and testifying, sharing the gospel, sharing our story, as Pastor was saying, those difficult times we go through, testify it. Giving to help honor his name. Friends and family, inside of your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. If you would like to give today, you can put your offering in here, or you can use our text to give number, or go on to line to hopeonthebeach.com so you can choose the best way. And on the back of your connection card, we have some ways to celebrate what God has done in your life. And there is a QR code there where you can learn more information about that as well if you'd like to be baptized. And Pastor was talking about serving. Folks, we got opportunities to serve. We have a very fun-filled and exciting month coming up. Our ladies are putting our layettes together. This is going to help bless families at Sacred Heart Hospital who are having babies. So ladies, we're getting together at 1 o'clock on Thursday, and then again on Saturday if you want to come help us organize all of those gift bags. Gentlemen, you have your Men of Iron breakfast coming up. You also have a work party coming up where you have the opportunity to help bless our church and our community. Also, of course, for Easter, we have our egg-citing event. So, you know, maybe you are good at crafts. Maybe you want to paint seashells. Maybe you want to come help with all the arts and the crafts and the food for our egg-citing event. We have our worship services on Easter, and there will be thousands of people, starting with our beach service, that are going to come out to our Easter services. So maybe God has put it in your heart to volunteer for those. But right at this time, if you would like to take your connection card and also your offering envelope, you can put those in the plates on your respective side, and we're going to continue our worship.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise. Jesus, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, 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 how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.